Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
Well, today we continue our sermon series from the Psalms called Songs for the Journey. The book of Psalms, as you may know, is called the songbook for the church. And the word psalm even means that. It means song sung to harp music. Well, the harp has kind of vanished from our contemporary... Well, here's a funny story, by the way. When I was 8 years old, my mom and dad put me through a music course so I could taste and see musical instruments. And after a year of that, I knew it. I wanted to play the harp. So on the day that I came back home and I told my mom that I want to play the... I couldn't even finish because they bought me a piano. So anyway, the harp has kind of left the stage. Still a great instrument, by the way. Kind of left the stage for the singing of worship songs and psalms. And like here at ECB, we have replaced it for more contemporary music. But forget about the musical accompaniment for a moment. The Psalms includes language to express our deepest thoughts and emotions to God. Whether those are feelings and thoughts about praise and thanksgiving, or about pain and desperation, even our complaints to God, it's all captured there in the Psalms. Songs written by people like you and me, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, those of you who don't like to sing probably don't want to hear this, but did you know that God commands us over and over and over in Scripture to sing to Him? It's true. Even for the grumpy ones who don't like singing and worship like this all the time, God commands us to sing. Like here in Colossians 3, which says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Apparently, to have the message of Jesus dwell in us, come alive in us, we have to sing songs. Why is that? Well, it's because God made us embodied people. So next to a mind and a heart and a soul, God has given us a body. And when we sing, we use our vocal cords and our hands in clapping and lifting up for our body to announce to our mind and our heart and our soul, hey, there is some truth coming and it really needs to land in the deeper parts of your being. So songs and music enable that what we know with our minds that we are so good at to really enter those places where it really has to land. You know, in our convictions, in our feelings, in our emotions, the deepest level of our being. That's what songs and music are capable of. That's why God is commanding us over and over to sing. Songs connect our head and our heart and our souls, and aligns them on truths about God and ourselves. If you ever had those moments when you were singing a worship song by yourself or in church, and you were just overwhelmed by the goodness of God, and all you wanted to do was shout your praises to Him. Have you had those moments? It's what songs and music do to you. If you had those moments where you were singing a song and you became so vividly, vibrantly aware of your desperation and need for God, and tears began to flow from your eyes, and you cried out to God. Have you had those moments? It's what songs are able to do. This is why God commands us over and over to sing. We just need to make sure that we sing the right songs. And I mean this now more in a proverbial sense. The playlist we sing along with every day has more songs on it than just God-inspired songs, you know? And that's confusing. I mean, God says this about him and me, but my friends tells me this. And my spouse has a different opinion. And the influencer I'm listening to on my podcast series says something completely different. And the culture around me sends me messages that are different altogether. Here's a nice experiment for you to do when you get home today. Collect a few mobile phones. If you only have one in your home, ask your neighbors or friends. So a couple of mobile phones, put them on your table. Open YouTube or Spotify on those phones. Select different songs and then play them all at the same time at the same volume. Okay? And then try to sing along with one of these songs. Well, let me spare you having to go through the hassle of that experience. You cannot. When all those songs are playing at the same time, at the same volume, you will not be able to sing along with the song that you want to sing along with, even if you know that song really well. Why is that? It's because of the noise of all those other songs. It's very confusing. You will not be able. However, when you turn up the volume of that one song on your playlist that you desire to sing, you turn down the volume of all the other songs, the words and the melody become clear. You can sing along with that song and allow the truth of that song to really land in those places where it needs to land. So that's what we want to do in this sermon series, Songs for the Journey. So we are journeying through life as followers of Jesus. We want to put together a really good playlist of songs. And although we no longer have the melodies of the original Psalms, that would be cool, right? Hearing also the melody. We don't have the melodies, but we do have the incredibly rich truths of the words of those Psalms. And because those words are inspired by the Holy Spirit, they are alive and active, and they're able to change us. So that's what we're doing, Songs for the Journey. And today I want to have a look with you at Psalm 139, a psalm that may be a favorite to some of you. And when you know Psalm 130, you know that it is packed with some really incredible things. It speaks of God as the all-knowing one, an ever-present one, an almighty one, and the holy one. How do you pack that in a 40-minute sermon? You don't. Actually, I don't, because I don't think I can, which is why I chose to just focus on the first 10 verses of Psalm 139 that address a very specific attribute of God that needs to be on repeat on our playlist, and that is this: God knows me. Let me read the first 10 verses of Psalm 139 for you. O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to the heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. That's a good song, isn't it? That's a rich song. And do you see the intimacy that's going on between David and God? And what is underlying this song and the way David addresses God is that God personally knows David and personally knows us, you and me, for that matter. We're going to look at this a little bit later, but before that, we first need to address another important reality about God, and that is this: God has ultimate knowledge of everything. One of the key themes in Scripture is that God is omniscient, all-knowing. God knows everything about everything. Psalm 147 says that God's understanding has no limits. Go figure. Did you know that God never has to learn any new thing? That He never needs to sweat to go through an exam because He already knows everything? God knows more about astronomy than the best astronomer. He knows more about biology than the best biologist. He knows more about theology than the best theologian. He knows more about leading nations than the best world leader. By the way, God knows more about women than men do. And He knows more about men than women do. And He knows more about teenagers than parents do. God knows everything about everything. God has ultimate knowledge of everything there is to know. Don't you ever dare God for a game of trivia unless you want to be crushed. Because He will beat you big time. And where we need to go through an often painstaking process of learning new things and putting a lot of time and effort in learning those things and doing research here and there to come to know things only to forget them when we get older because our brains are no longer able to remember those things. Not so with God. God's knowledge is immediate. God's knowledge is comprehensive. It has no limit. And God's knowledge is without deterioration. He never forgets anything. That is, He only forgets our sins when we have confessed them. That's also true about God. That's the only thing that He decides to forget. Other than that, His knowledge doesn't deteriorate ever. That's what Google and AI can tell you about a certain topic. God already knew that. And by the way, God already knows that what Google and AI don't know yet. God has ultimate knowledge of everything. That's impressive, isn't it? And if that doesn't blow your mind yet, here is one more thing about God's knowledge. God's knowledge transcends time. Whether it's things in the past, things in the present, things in the future, God knows it all at the same time. In Isaiah 46, God tells us about Himself that He knows the end from the beginning. So God knows things even before they exist. God knows every single day that you and I will live before we have ever lived those single days. David speaks about that later on in Psalm 139. That's the verse that we haven't read and will not read today. God knows the past, the present, and history all at the same time. Why? Because He is outside of our concept of time. It's impressive, isn't it? If this is too much for you to understand, that's okay. It happens to me all the time. But just realize it. God has ultimate knowledge of everything. And as we learn from David in Psalm 139, not just everything, also everyone. God intimately and completely knows me, knows you. This is how David opens his song with these words, O Lord, You have examined my heart and You know everything about me. David addresses God with an understanding that he was personally known by God. It's one thing to believe and say that God knows everything about everything. It's something else to believe and say that God knows everything about you. And as we learn from David today, the fact that God knows everything about you is not an unsettling thing. It's a deeply fulfilling thing. As human beings, one of our deepest longings is to be seen, to be known, and to be accepted. We crave it, one of our deepest cravings. This is why we ask people, even total strangers, to follow us on Instagram, and we hope that many will like what we post or retweet. So much so that every 15 minutes we're on our phone to check how many likes or hearts or whatever emojis we've got on our posts. This explains why we're often devastated when people ignore us and reject us and unfriend us Because it fuels the fire of our insecurity. We want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to be accepted. I'm the youngest of four siblings, and with quite an age gap with my older two brothers and my sister. And as I grew up as a child and a teenager, I often felt as the left out one, especially when we had family dinners on Sunday afternoons and my older siblings were talking about things that I had no idea about. I mean, they were in their 20s, I was in my early teens. I mean, jobs didn't mean anything. I couldn't relate to their stage of life. And as they didn't show any interest in my life and the things that were making my day tick, I would often withdraw from those family gatherings to be myself, be by myself in my room, allowing all those negative emotions to get to me, feeling miserable, to be honest with you. And this turned out to be one of the major areas of discipleship in my years of following Jesus. And I came to understand that if I don't seek to be first known by God intimately and completely, I get all these unhealthy emotional attachments which make me feel miserable. We crave to be known, to be seen, to be accepted, to be recognized. And God is the only one who can fulfill that longing in us. Don't expect it from anyone else, will you? Expect it from God, because He does. Intimately and fully knowing you and knowing me and shaping us into people with a healthy identity. So what is it that God knows about you and about me? Well, David tells us. For starters, God knows our actions. You know when I sit down or stand up. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. Whatever you undertake, God knows it. Whether it's the mundane things like brushing your teeth or eating your breakfast or playing board games, or the bigger things in life like who to date and what job to take and where to move to. He knows about the things that you do in broad daylight, but He also knows the things that you do in secret in the darkness of the night. God knows it all. God knows our actions. God also knows your motives and my motives. As David says, you know my thoughts even when I'm far away. What we do, our actions, are motivated by our motives, right? By our thoughts. That's how we work. And where actions are visible, our motives are often not visible. And let's be honest, we often like to keep it that way, right? We act a certain way toward people, but boy, if they would only know what we were thinking, if they would only know our motive behind it, well, let's not get there. I'm so glad that my motives are not visible. Well, they are to God. God knows your thought life. God knows your motives. God knows your intentions even while they are still developing in you. That's what David means by far away or afar. God knows our motives. God also knows our words. Even before they come out of our mouth, God already knows what we're going to say, whether it's words to people or words to Him. Did you know that you cannot tell God anything that He doesn't already know? You can't. You can't share anything with God that makes Him say, huh, I didn't know that. By the way, it makes some people wonder about their prayer life. Here's how the wondering goes. Well, if God already knows what I'm going to ask for, I'm going to tell Him, why should I even bother about praying? You know why God still wants you to pray and me to pray? Because He loves to hear and enjoys it so much when His kids share about what's going on in their lives. A couple of months ago, two of my daughters, Elisa and Nortje, they're on the basketball varsity team of their school, and they had a tournament in Penang, Malaysia. And the school, the organizing school, Dalat, they offered a live stream to parents at home from the schools that were traveling in. So you could watch the basketball games of your kids, which Gonneke and I did, you know, while we were doing ministry. I mean, all that. We also watched the games. So every game we watched, and we saw our girls' moves and scores. We saw their joy and disappointment. We saw their excitement after winning the tournament. Go Eagles! We saw all of that. So by the time they got home and began to share about what they had experienced during those days in Penang, Malaysia, we knew everything that they were going to tell us. But do you think that as a dad, I said, skip it a little bit faster? I know that. I mean, I saw you play. Boring. Of course not. Because I'm a dad who loves my girls. I'm deeply interested to hear what's going on, and I desire to be invested in their lives. The same with God. God is so interested in your lives. God desires to be so invested in your life that He loves to hear you share the things that He already knows, the things that you're excited about, the things that you're worried about, the things that excite you, the things that you're dreaming of, the things that are hurting you. He loves to hear you say it to Him because He is a really, really good Father who is deeply interested and invested in your life. So God knows your actions, He knows your motives, and He knows your words even before we do. It's crazy, right? Not only is it crazy, for some of us, knowing this can be a very unsettling reality. Because, hey, if God knows everything about me, even those things that nobody knows about me, even those things that I'd like to keep hidden and in secret, what is He going to do with that information? I mean, knowledge is power. Is God going to expose me? Is God going to use that information against me? Is God going to beat me up because He now knows what I'm doing and thinking and speaking and all of that? Some of you have been raised with the idea, with the concept, that God is an angry God. A God who is always watching over you, waiting for that moment where you fail, when you fall, so that He can beat you up and He can say, "Ha, I got you again." Others of you, because of your experiences in life, have a view of God as someone who is distant and indifferent. He couldn't care less about your life. And perhaps you're even blaming yourself because of the things that you have done or you have not done. And therefore you think, hold on, God, if you are all-knowing, I'd rather hide from you than to engage with you. If that is how you view God, I want to tell you today that this is not who God is. God is not surveilling you, okay? God doesn't use CCTV cameras in hidden places to watch over you. God is not planting secret bugs behind the curtains to hear everything that you're saying so that He can really beat you up whenever there is something that you say or do wrong. God is not surveilling you. You know what He is doing? God is lovingly watching over you, ready to place His hand of blessing upon your head. That's how David says it in verse 5. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Wow. God is surrounding you, yes. Hemming you in, as other translations say. But not to control you. Not to squeeze the life out of you. But to guide you. To care for you. To love you. To strengthen you. To place His hand of blessing upon your head. That's how God wants you to view Him. And how you view God, it's the most important thing in your life. I think A.W. Tozer said it once. How you view God is the most important thing in your life. And I like it how the theologian J.I. Packer once said it. Living becomes an awesome business when you realize that you spend every moment of your life in the sight and the company of an all-knowing and an ever-present God. That's life. That's the amazing business of life. When you know that God knowing everything about you is not a threat, it's not unsettling at all. Deeply fulfilling. God knows you, and God lovingly watches over you, ready to bless you. It's overwhelming, can be overwhelming. And you're in good company if this is too much to understand. Well, you're in good company because David felt that. As he exclaimed in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, God. Really? Wow, it's too great for me to understand. It's overwhelming, right? To think that God knows everything about you and still wants to hang out with you. It's overwhelming. Don't try to understand it, will you? Did you know that God has never ever asked us to understand Him? Never ever do we find in Scripture a command from God saying, hey, your job is to figure me out so that at some point you can say, ah, that makes sense. God has never asked that. God will never ask us to understand Him. Why? It's impossible to understand Him. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts and plans are so much bigger than our thoughts and plans. So don't try to understand Him. You know what God is asking of us? Know me and trust me. So if what you're hearing this morning is too much to comprehend, like it was for David, like it is for me, can I encourage you, don't try to understand it, but receive it, believe it, appropriate it, and live it, will you? Allow that what you hear and understand with your mind to really land in those deep places of your soul where it is supposed to land. Well, as David continues his song in verse 7 of Psalm 139, he reveals another aspect of God that I want to briefly talk about. This is what David says. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. If you box in those verses like I have done on this slide, and when you read them out of their context, you can come to a conclusion that David felt like a prisoner of God. Boy, he's always there. Can I really not shake him off my back? I mean, I go there, God is there. I go there, God is there. I go there, God. I go there, God is there. What is up with this God? You can interpret that. And maybe you even feel like that. Oh, God is always there. But that's an out-of-context interpretation of what David is saying. These are not the words of someone who felt like a prisoner of God. These are words of a guy that sought the presence of God and found the presence of God in his everyday experience of life. In the first and second Samuel, those are really including the storyline of David, we understand the experiential side of things that David is proclaiming here. Lord, wherever I go, you're there. Wherever I am, you're there. God, you're always there. What David wants us to know is wherever I am, God is there. And wherever I'm going, God is already there. Not only does God know everything about you, He is also with you all the time. He surrounds you by His presence today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, whether you're here in Bangkok, when you're on vacation, when you're traveling for business, and when you're leaving this part of the world to go and live somewhere else. God is omnipresent. That's the word that theologians give to this. You can leave it to a theologian to make things complex, right? Omnipresent, which means is God is ever present. God is always there. What is he doing? Guiding you with his hand, as David says, supporting you with his strength. This, knowing this is a very deep and significant truth for me and my family in the season of transition that we're in. We're 3 weeks away from our last Sunday with you here at ECB. June the 1st is the last time that we get to worship with you before we do our final packing and then leave this, you, this place, this city, this country that we consider our home. And it's there are days where that reality hits us, deeply so. It unsettles us. It overwhelms us. It's hard to say goodbye to the people that we love and the place of ministry where we have seen God at work in incredible ways over the past years of ministry. And I mean, it's hard to see our girls, our daughters, maneuvering through this season of saying goodbye. And truth be told, it's hard and it unsettles us. You know what helps us, significantly so, in this season? It's knowing that God is the one who is calling us out into this new place of being and ministering. And it's experiencing God's presence in big ways and in small ways in our moments of unsettledness, overwhelmedness, and sadness. God shows up all the time, making sure that at least most of the times we experience deep peace amidst the unsettledness. It's God, loved ones. Jesus is able to give the kind of peace that no one else is able to give. It's God's presence that gives you that peace. So I want to encourage you, because I know that we're not the only ones in a season of transition. In a community like ours here at ECB, transition and change and moving in and moving out and the unknowns and the uncertainties, it's a reality to many of you. But I want you to know, God is with you where you are right now. God is already there where you will be going, looking after things that you didn't even have the time for to look into. And God will be with you every step of the way from here to there, because he is an ever-present God, ready to bless you, ready to guide you with his hand, ready to give you his strength, his comfort, and his peace. That's our ever-present God. Amen? So those were the first 10 verses of Psalm 139. But I don't want to finish yet, because there is this response of David at the end of the psalm, after he has acknowledged God as the all-knowing one and the ever-present one. And there is some more in the psalm that we had no time for today to look into. But at the end of his song, David responds with a prayer. And it's such a good prayer that I don't want us to miss out on that part of the psalm. This is what David prays. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That's a good prayer. Ever prayed that prayer? Maybe? It's the kind of prayer that takes David's understanding of God, his theology, to a place of real-life, raw discipleship. By the way, this is Discipleship 101. And write it down, if you will. Discipleship 101 is this: theology only becomes profitable if you make it personal. One more time. Theology only is profitable when you make it personal. It's exactly what David is doing here. What does this look like for David? Well, knowing that God knew everything about him was not at all alarming to David. As a matter of fact, knowing this was reason for David to honestly reflect on his life with God. Lord, if there is anything in me that offends you, I need to know it. Would you tell me, Lord, if there is any anxiety in me because I trust my ways more than I trust your ways, let me know, Lord, because those are things that get in between you and me, and I don't want that. So after letting me know, would you help me? Would you lead me along the path of everlasting life? Help me get rid of those things. That's discipleship. That's bringing our commitment of following God to a place of getting real with God. So no, the fact that God fully knows you is not threatening. It's not unsettling at all. Not only is it fulfilling, it's also an invitation for us to get real with God. It's an invitation to us to get our theology, our knowing of God, knowledge of God, to a place of real and raw discipleship. And discipleship requires change. And change requires honesty with ourselves, often brutal honesty with yourself. And there's no better place to get real about yourself than with God, because God is a safe place. God already knows everything there is to know about you. Yes, also the ugly and the dark stuff He already knows. You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to feel guilty. You just need to get real with Him. God is a safe place, loved ones. So let's get real with God, shall we? And by the way, for the better, let's get real with each other as well. Discipleship is a bit raw and is a little bit messy. No, not a little bit. It's very messy. Let's get real with God. Let's get real with one another. You know what will be the result? If you make this, that what we just read, your daily prayer, change in you will be the result, increasingly so. You know what else? The experience of freedom and fullness of Jesus will be your experience, increasingly so. Okay, so we're getting toward the end of this study, of this song. And for those of you who like quick summaries, I mean, we have some practical people here, I know. Maybe you're now asking, well, Pastor, what are a couple of truths, maybe two or three, make it simple and concise, that you want me to have on my playlist on repeat after what you have said this morning? Well, thank you for asking. Here are two truths that I really would like for you to have on repeat on your playlist. Ready? Here we go. Truth number one, God knows your worst and your best, and He loves you the same. Can you say that? Can you now make it personal and change the yous and so with the me's? Here we go. God knows my worst and my best, and He loves me the same. Do you believe that? The author Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Discipline of Grace, explains the good day, bad day mentality that is going around in Christian circles. Well, what is that mentality? Well, let me explain. Good day is a day on which you had spent time with God, you made godly choices, you resisted temptation really well, and so on and so forth. And because it was a good day, you believe that God loves you a lot, because it was a good day. The bad day, on the other hand, is a day on which you didn't keep your spiritual disciplines. Actually, you fell for temptation, you treated your friend or your spouse not so rightly. You did all kinds of stuff, and because of that, God is really, really disappointed in you. As a matter of fact, He gives you a couple of challenging circumstances to teach you a lesson on this bad day. That's the good day, bad day mentality. And by the way, it has found its way in a lot of Christian circles. Maybe after hearing this, you recognize yourself, hold on, that's kind of how I see God as well. On good days, He loves me a lot. On bad days, I'm not sure if He would approve of what I'm doing, and therefore He probably loves me a lot less. This is not the gospel, friends. If this is your mentality, that's not the good news of Jesus. Okay? This is the good news of Jesus. God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you and I have been saved. What you do or don't do doesn't change God's love for you. That's the good news of the gospel. Even while you and I were in our most unlovable condition, dead because of our sins, that's pretty unlovable if you ask me, God already loved us. And God's love for us, even in that unlovable condition, was His motivation for giving us Jesus to save us. And the application of that is called grace. Okay? There is nothing that you can do that will make God love you more or that will make Him love you less. That's good day, bad day mentality. That's not the gospel. Okay? Nothing that you will be able to do can make God love you less or more. The same Jerry Bridges that I referred to earlier said this. I love what he says. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. This is grace. This is grace. And God continues to apply grace to our everyday life. And therefore, you're never too far away not to receive it, grace. And you're never too close not to need it. Let me also say this. The fact that God loves you on your worst day and your bad day, worst day and your good best days, doesn't mean that He condones, that He approves of all your actions, all your motives, all your thoughts, and all your words, okay? That's why He wants us to get real with Him. Because when you're out of shape, spiritually, emotionally, God loves you too much to keep you in that shape, and He wants to get you back into shape. That's why He invites us to get real with Him. Which brings me to the second thing, the second truth for all of you who like quick summaries. God knows your potential, and He is transforming you toward that goal. God not only intimately knows who you are today, He also intimately knows who you are becoming. God is changing you. You know that, right? And we're called in Scripture God's workmanship or God's masterpiece. And when you know how artists work, like painters and sculpture? Is that people who make sculptures, what is it called? Yeah, hard word for someone who is ESL. When you know how artists work, you know that they begin with the finished product in mind, right? When a painter begins to paint, he or she already knows that's the outcome. That's the finished product I'm working on. But when you walk into the room where the painter is painting, in the process, you know what you see? Some broad strokes of paint, some blobs of green, yellow, and red. And it makes you wonder, it looks like nothing. It's a mess. What are you doing? And the painter would tell you, hold on. I know the stages I need to go through to get to that place of finished product. I know the potential of that painting, what I'm still making. That's a picture that God wants us to have of Him. God is an artist. God is a painter or a sculpturist. Or God is an artist making us into something. And you know who is the finished product that He has in mind? It's Jesus. That's the prototype that he is looking at. Like Romans 8:29 says, God knew us in advance, and he also chose us to become like his son. That is Jesus. So that's our potential, becoming like Jesus. And yeah, that takes time to get there, right? We're talking Jesus here. So God goes through the stages. God transforms us every step of the way. And you may be wondering, like wondering when the painter's making this painting, say, well, God, I don't think it's going anywhere. What I see is a blob of green and yellow on a canvas and a couple of broad strokes. It's messy what you're doing. If you feel like that about your journey of discipleship, can I just encourage you, trust the process. Because the process is being undertaken about the master artist, and his name is God Almighty. God knows what he is doing. God knows the stages that he needs to be taking you through. Stages of transformation. Some are a little bit easier than the others. But he is forming you. He is shaping you into becoming like his son, Jesus. Do you want to become like Jesus? I do. Anyone else here wanting to become like Jesus? Yeah. Let me encourage you, God is doing it. Let me also encourage you in saying, we'll get there after a lifetime plus one day, okay? Or the moment Jesus returns and right thereafter. That's when we will be like Jesus. But while we're here, God is working. He's a master artist. He knows what he is doing every stage, every step of the way. What a song, right? Psalm 139, put it on repeat on your playlist. There is also songs made about this psalm, so there is melodies and all of that, but make sure that these words, these truths are on repeat on the playlist of your life so that your soul and your heart can be immersed with what your mind already knows. As I close, I want to ask you one question. Are you allowing God to know you? Is it possible that God has been speaking to you this morning about your reservations to fully engage with him? Because the idea of being fully known by God threatens you and unsettles you. Could it be that you are hiding from God because your view of him is one of, he is surveilling me, he is watching over me, ready to beat me up whenever I go wrong in my actions, my motives, or my words? Could it be that this morning you've become aware that you are actually doubting God's love for you, and with that, his motive for him wanting to know you? If these are things you are struggling with, you're wrestling through, at this moment, we're here for you to help you. We're here for you to pray with you. So if the Lord has been speaking and revealing to you things in this realm, I encourage you, come after this worship service. We're here for as long as we need to be here to pray with you, to be there for you, to be still with you. But I invite you, come. God desires to be invested in your life. So come and allow him to know you. I want to ask all of you to bow your heads and let's quiet ourselves for a couple of moments before I pray. Father, you are here. And your presence is evident this morning. Lord, you have used me to speak words that I believe you wanted me to speak. But I acknowledge that my teaching was incomplete, as it always is, and that there is more that you want to unpack and reveal to us. So would you do that, Holy Spirit? Make us aware of those things in in our lives that are offensive to you. Make us aware of any anxious thoughts, we pray with David. And Lord, help us to follow you on your way of life everlasting. So Lord, as we bow before you and quiet ourselves, continue your ministry, Holy Spirit, in this moment, in the hours and the days to come. Holy Spirit, minister to your people. Minister to me. Thank you for wanting to be involved deeply into our lives. Thank you for intimately and completely knowing us, Father. Your grace is enough. There's nothing that we can do to make you love us more or make you love us less. Your grace is enough. Thank you, Father. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.